a little word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Thank you for his victory on the cross, his victory over sin, over Satan, over this world, over hell itself. Thank you, O God, for the victory that is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. He has shared his victory with us. Help us, by your Holy Spirit and the application of the Word of God, to walk in that freedom, to walk in the power of the cross, to walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit, to walk in newness of life. Give us and remind us of the power that already has been given to us. There's a power, it's the power of the resurrection of Christ that has brought us life and gives us power to walk not as we used to walk, not in the old way, not as the old man, but to walk in the new man, to put on Christ, to walk in righteousness and holiness, to be like Jesus. It takes divine power to do that. We could never do that on our own. We could never live, truly live in a way that righteously, godly, without God, without the Holy Spirit, without what Christ has done for us. And so, God, would you speak to us today? Cause your word to be a hammer of fire, a scalpel cutting away what needs to be discarded, removed, crushed, so that your life will just pour out of us. We ask for the anointing of your Spirit upon the word, upon your messenger today, upon all the ears that are here, that hear, the hearts that are here. God, get a hold of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. And looking at, actually, starting with verse 17, we'll actually maybe touch a little bit on what's gone before. And what we want to, what Paul is doing here is he's presenting a contrast. You know, when we got it, we looked at chapters 1 through 3 and the rich theology, rich doctrine, the amazing blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus because of what Christ has done. And that's so much of what chapter 3 is about, what it took to build the church and create the church and make the church and empower the church, raise sinners and make them saints and all of that. And in chapter 4 has begun, and it's really working that out. And so we're really in this practical section. And so Paul is really challenging us to think about the contrast, what we were, what we are. And it made me think a little bit this morning. You know, when I came to Christ, I was 17 years old. I think 90 years ago. Man, that was a long time ago. 87. 87. And it was very definitive. I mean, there was no question that I came to Christ. Christ came to me, it's not that I understood, of course, everything about what had happened, and there was a change that had come upon me, and I did know that there was a change. I didn't understand all the nuance of that, and all of the implications of that, but I knew that I was different. I knew that when Christ received me as his own, when I received Christ as my Savior, and I've shared this a number of times, sitting there looking at the Bible. It's not like I didn't have a Bible. I got one when I was much younger. But I had this new Bible that I just purchased either that morning or the night before. And opening that, I knew that there was something different when opening this little book. Although I didn't really know even where to begin. I just probably just kind of cracked it open and let's see, you know. But I knew that there was this new relationship. Couldn't necessarily put it in a sentence like that at the time, but I knew there was something different. I knew that God was real, and he was with me, and he was for me. And when I went home, and my mom, I would imagine, would remember this. When I came home, I remember sharing what had happened to me. And my mom, my dad knew the Lord, had a relationship with the Lord. And so I was like the first in our family to really come to Christ. But I remember sharing with her. It was interesting. Nobody told me I had to do this, by the way. Right? I don't recall a message or anybody saying, now you need to go and tell your parents what happened. Okay? But there was just something that I couldn't keep to myself. But it wasn't just the wonder of Christ's love and forgiveness. It was the fact that there was a change. And I began to confess things to my mother that characterized what I understood to be the old life. And I used to do this, and I don't know if this was an enlightening moment for my mom. The time, you did what? You said what? You talked how? But I began to, but without shame. No, it wasn't like, I had nothing to hide. This is what characterized my old life. This is what happened to me. I'm no longer that person anymore. You didn't even know I was that person. But that's not the person I am anymore. I understood from the very beginning that there was a change. Now I know now that that was the Holy Spirit helping me to understand that John, now everything's different. Wanda!
Yes.
Hey, I didn't even see her. Sorry, I got distracted. Squirrel! Now I got to start all over again. Thanks for that. The Holy Spirit had made it clear in my very young, transformed mind that there was an old man and there was a new man, and I was to put on the new man. Didn't understand all that at the time, and didn't put it in those words. But there was this, the seeds of understanding, the awakening of truth about the fact that I am now a follower of Jesus Christ, and that means I walk a different path. I walk a different road. I put on something else now. And that's really the emphasis here in Paul's instruction to the church. Verse 17. Let's see, where are we at here? Verse 17. There we go. I'll read through verse 19 for now. This I say, therefore, again, therefore always pointing to what was before, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Again, the Ephesians were Gentiles. And he was saying, those in your community, those who you live among, that's not how you walk anymore. And then he gives some description about that walk. And he says, how do they walk? How did you used to walk? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And he just gives this description of the life of the old man. The life, your prior life. This is who you were. This is what you were. And so, again, remember, where is this? Again, therefore, pointing to what's before, what's gone before. He began by saying, walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called. And so that's like the summary of everything that's to follow. Everything's pointing back to what does it mean? Paul's describing what does it mean to walk worthy of the calling. And so what is Paul's emphasis has been, we should walk in such a way that demonstrates the reality of chapters 1 through 3. The blessings that have come to us through faith in Christ Jesus, the work on the cross, the power of the resurrection, that those truths, those realities should manifest themselves in how we live, in how we walk. in how we think, in who we are. He's essentially saying, since you have been changed, since you have been adopted, since you have been forgiven, since you have been accepted, since you have been loved by the Creator of the universe, live it out. Work it out. Walk it out. And we see this. There's a number of times in Ephesians where he did this back in chapter 2. He does it twice, at least twice in chapter 4. Reminds them of what they were. He wants us to understand or look at the contrast. In fact, it's very clear. He's saying there should be a contrast. There ought to be a contrast. We should be able to look at our lives if we are in Christ, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. There should be a contrast in our lives. That's very clear in his teaching, his exhortation here. In fact, again, he touched on this contrast back in chapter 4, verse 14, when he says, we should no longer be children. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro. In other words, he's saying, that's what we were. That's what you were. You were tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That was descriptive of what was before Christ. And then again, the same idea. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. There should be this no longer in our lives. There should be a no longer as a characteristic of who we are now. Have you done that in your lives before? Where I can speak for myself, and there are times when I react or respond to something. Usually for me, it's a very little thing. I've shared one of my biggest problems in life is cords and hoses. They just won't pull. They always. Doesn't even matter what you try to do. They are designed to kink and to knot. And you wonder, you grab them and how did these knots happen? All they did was kind of roll it up nice and gingerly like that, and there you are, not here, not there. And you know, and then there's some things that you might say or think that aren't the best. And certainly, hopefully nobody's around to hear that. And the Holy Spirit says, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. And so for me, it's always kind of a quick thing. It's the Holy Spirit just saying, who are you, John? And then immediately there's, you're right, Lord. That is not who I am. And so this, what Paul's describing in this passage, he's saying this is the old man. You were gullible. Remember those days? Didn't have discernment? Believed anything that came down? You were susceptible to lies? You had a wrong view of the world? You had a wrong understanding of who God is? You didn't even understand what sin was. You couldn't even understand the guilt that was within you, what that's all about. Ignorant, you were, remember, sinning without shame. Your conscience didn't bother you. Right? That word in the Greek, being past feeling, that word, that it's one word in the Greek, means to be apathetic. Insensible to pain, we think of callous. It means there was a callous on your conscience. You know, and I've talked to a number of folks in a counseling setting, and sometimes they were in a very bad way. And the warning always is, when your conscience no longer bothers you. We live in a conscienceless society today, where sin doesn't bother them. That's always a deadly place to be. He's saying there was a time in your life before when you weren't bothered by sin. You weren't bothered by evil, doing wrong, being immoral, those things that bother you. You're callous, apathetic, hardened is what the word means. Didn't know the difference between good and evil. Do you remember those days? I mean, sometimes we can look back and remember. I could say, yeah, that was good. Ways that I thought, things that I did, things that I said, had no conscience that they were wrong. Maybe there was a few. It wasn't like with a dead conscience, dead in the sense that there was still conviction occasionally, but kind of blow it off, right? Remember those days of blowing off the conscience? This was the life of the old man. Paul is not, and again, like I said, he does this a number of times through here, pointing us back to what we were. It's not to depress you. It's not about rubbing your nose back in. That's not what he's doing. He's not beating you over the head by talking about how terrible of a person you were. That's not what he's doing. Go back to chapter 2. That's not what he's doing. It's not what he's doing here. The contrast, the reason why is he's saying, this should inspire us. Look at what God has done. This is what you were. But praise God for his grace. That's not what you are anymore. Amen? That's the purpose of the contrast. That's the purpose of looking back and saying, that's not who I am. Praise God. It's not what we were. That's not who we are now. That's what we were. And praise God, God actually saved us from that. How do you save that? What does God have to do to change that? He has to send his son to die on a cross, to be buried in the ground, and to be raised from the dead. That's how the change comes. And the change has come for all of those who have received Christ Jesus as their Savior. This victory is our victory. Amen? That's the wonder, is we look at the list and we say, wow, look what God has saved us from. Wow, look at the change. He is able to break the chains. He's able to forgive. He's able to take wretched sinners and transform them into saints, holy people, godly. God is able to do this. And we look at that list, and it is for the purpose of looking at this as compared to this. Say, look what God can do. And then Paul said, so what are you doing? Don't be like that anymore. We'll get into that here. We'll jump down to verse 20. Read verses 20 to 22. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. We're not talking about old men in this room today. It's not the old man we're talking about. You put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I want to first, though, touch on verse 20. See, he basically said, listen, that's not what you or who you are anymore. But then he's really adding kind of a qualifier here. If indeed you have heard and been taught by him. See, this is what he's doing. He knows that this letter is written to the church in Ephesus. He's written it to them. He's written it to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He had an opportunity that he spent several years there discipling and imparting the wisdom of God to them. And he got to know many of them. And obviously, and we know Timothy, for instance, was a pastor there in Ephesus. And so he built relationship with people there. But he also, his letter right here, he's not assuming that just because there are those who profess the faith that it's genuine. Right? So there's a challenge here that he's saying, listen, this is not who you are anymore if indeed you've received Christ. Notice what he's doing there. He's saying, in other words, saying, if you receive Christ, then this will be true. That's not who you are. And so know what he's doing here. He's doing something that I think we all ought to be doing. I'm not talking about assurance right now. I mean, it is part of assurance. But we need to let the Holy Spirit do the assuring. Because the Holy Spirit does not want us to be comfortable in sin. We can jump to an assurance of salvation thing really quick, but Paul's saying, listen, before you jump to assurance, chapters 1 through 3, it is all about assurance, and assurance is so much a part of it. But he's saying, listen, look at your life. In fact, we do a really poor job of looking at our life. We don't really have that self-awareness unaided. We needed the aid of the Holy Spirit. When he said, Lord, would you search my heart? Is there anything wicked within me? Is there anything going on in me that's not right? He's encouraging the believers. He's encouraging us, take an inventory. Do you do that? I mean, you do that. You go walking as moms in the home. You take an inventory of what's in the fridge, what's in the pantry, right? Do we have enough food for the week? You take an inventory of your kids. Are they dressed before they leave the door? You're taking an inventory. Dads, we take an inventory in a number of other ways, right? But in any case, we need to take an inventory of ourselves. This is Paul encouraging. Hey, before we can even move on, I want you to take an inventory right now. This is the life of the old man. Is this still characteristic of you? It's a fair question. Have you really learned Christ? Do you really know Jesus Christ? Because there should be a contrast in your life. We're not talking about perfection. We're in the process of sanctification. We're going to get into that in a moment. But the point is, there should be a noticeable change in how you think and how you feel and how you live. Right? In your priorities. What matters to you? Does my witness match my profession? Does my walk match my talk? Right? Take an inventory. One of the things that I think is very clear here, notice he says, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Notice, let's just go back before, but you have not so learned Christ. Is Christ, him, Jesus. What is Paul saying? He's saying Jesus Christ is the standard. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the standard. Not the righteous person that you look up to. Not the mentor, not the one who discipled you. They're not the standard. Not the pastor, not the elder, not even mom or dad. That's not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Amen? So when we think about walking by faith and walking in truth and walking in righteousness, who's the standard of that? Jesus Christ is the standard. The goal of the Christian life is to become more like Jesus. Amen? That's the whole thrust here. The whole thrust is that the body of Christ is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, he being the head. It's all about growing up to be like Christ. That's why Paul says it in a number of places, but he says, it's not I who live, but who? But Christ who lives in me. It's all about being more and more like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the standard. I came across a quote by C.S. Lewis. And he says, it is easy to think that the church has a lot of different objectives or purposes. Education, building, missions, holding services, and the like. Goes on, he says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ. To make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful to know whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. Again, the emphasis is Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the objective. He's the goal. He's the purpose. Amen? He's the standard. But I think, you know, as we look at getting into further into this passage here, I think we're coming into a paradox. In fact, some of the songs we sang really kind of present a paradox for us. Because on the one hand, Paul's already alluded to this, that sin has been defeated. Right? And he refers to this in a number of other places, and we'll look at Romans in a moment. But there has been a death blow to the old man. Right? Essentially, he's dead. But there's another sense in which he's not dead. Right? So we actually sang some songs about the defeat of sin in our lives. We've talked about how the sin has been defeated. We sang one, it said, sin has lost its grip on me. Right? We've sang that thankfully, gratefully, with praise and worship. Sin has lost its grip on me. Praise God. And yet, Paul is saying, you got to put this off. You got to stop doing this stuff. See the paradox? What's going on here? Romans 6, it's a great passage, a complimentary passage for us here. Verses 5 through 7, Paul says, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. What was the purpose of crucifixion?
Kill.
To kill. Right? There was no coming back from crucifixion. Okay? This is kind of a done deal. Okay, that's the idea here. That's what Paul is communicating. That the old man has been crucified with him. What happened to him? What happened to Jesus? He died on the cross. And so there's this picture. The old man was crucified with Christ and died with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Right? So we have this teaching that we are free from sin. But then we look in the mirror. We say, well, but Romans 6 says, free from sin. Romans 6 says, the old man has been crucified, but why am I still struggling with someone who's supposed to be dead? Right? See the paradox? So, the old man, which is a description of our sinful and corrupt nature, was crucified, was slain on the cross with Christ. Again, the old man died when Christ died, and yet the old man is still alive. Alive enough to be a threat, apparently, according to Ephesians chapter 4, where we're at. So the old man is crucified, he's dead, and yet he's a threat. How can he be both dead and alive? So we need to consider, in what way is the old man dead, in what way does he live? And so that phrase in a Romans passage, to be done away with, it means to render idle, to cause to be inactive or inoperative, or I like it, unemployed. In other words, he's out of a job. And I think that really helps us understand a little bit about what's going on. Because in other words, the old man had a position in our lives. He held a position of leadership, of authority, and of governance in our lives. And Paul is saying, that old man who held that position in your life, who told you what to do and how to think and how to act, you operated under his governing principle, the principle of the old man. He has lost his position in your life. That position that he held has been dissolved. He's unemployed. To be inoperative means to have taken the power away. So he held a power over the lives of believers, and that power has been taken away. He no longer holds that position or that power in the life of a believer. And so in that sense, we're free, right? Romans 6, verse 17 and 18 says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so, we no longer have to do what the old man tells us to do. Amen? You understand that? I mean, this is important. This is like real practical Christianity stuff here. Okay? Because we are facing, we face this dilemma. And really this battle, this inner battle every day. Because Romans 6 is true. The old man is crucified. And Romans 4 is true. Put off the old man. So there's a sense in which he can be given or submitted to. He can be given some authority that isn't his. He said, do not come under his authority. He doesn't have that authority in your life. He doesn't have that position. We have been endued with a new power. There's a new authority, a new governing principle in our lives. And here's the thing, and I think this is what he's saying. Listen, we have an ability that we didn't have before. We have an ability to put off the old man. We have a power, a new power, endued from on high. We have a power and ability to put off the old man. We could not do that before. We could never remove him from power before. It took the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to remove him from power. And Paul is saying, why are you going back to that power? Why are you going back to that authority? It doesn't belong to him. Right? That's essentially what he's saying. You and I have the power to put off. In fact, we have the ability or the power to choose what to put on. Right? And so he says, in another place in Romans 6, he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. It's an act of faith there. It's faith in what Christ has done. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to show you a picture. You see that? Elijah's 4 years old. Liam, what, three maybe? Notice they chose what to put on that one. He's got some, I don't know, Liam's wearing snow boots and it's like summer. And they're armored up. And this was a day that a very memorable day for the families on Rattlesnake Ranch. And see, we used to have a rooster by the name of Qui-Gon Jinn. And if you understand Star Wars lore, then you understand what I'm talking about. In any case, a beautiful rooster. I mean, colorful and everything like that. Just really pretty. But one of the things that he started to do is he started to try to, I don't want to say this. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew that he was in charge. Okay? That he was the authority. And so much so that he started attacking the kids. In fact, I remember like in our yard, I think it was Elijah or Joseph or somebody. And he's chasing after me, jumps on the back, you know, and it was just like he crossed some lines, you know. He was kind of very inappropriate in his boundaries. And so the families, in fact, Liberty had come over and asked Aunt Angie, can we kill Qui-Gon? Or what are we doing? Anyway, she's you know, so we're all afraid to, you know, what Qui-Gon's going to do. Anyway, so we decided this day is the end of Qui-Gon. And so, obviously, you know, our boys there, they got armored up, and I grabbed, found a, I think Qui-Gon knew what was going to happen. Or he knew what was going on. You know, as we're all just kind of circling him, and I have a net. You know, so he knows something's up. And so he's just running around all over the property.
And we finally scoop him in the net. And, you know, and this is, from what I recall, this might have been like the first kind of putting to death one of your animals on the property on purpose. Okay? In any case, so we grab him, we're all set up, because we know, we're not quite sure how this is all going to go. So we got a chopping block, and Chad had a really nice orange-handled sharp knife that they brought down. And for some reason, I think it was me that might have done it, but it could have been, it was either Chad or myself, maybe one of us holding the chicken down. But I remember, doesn't matter who, but I remember we also had a garbage can, by the way, because what we're going to do is we're going to take Qui-Gon's head off of his body, and then we're going to dump the body into a garbage can so he could, sorry if this is kind of gruesome, so the blood can just kind of spray all over and then kind of contain the spray of blood. We live in Okanagan County. We can't handle that. Maybe you're living in the wrong place, right? Okay? Kind of thing happens, all right? Well, anyway, so long story short, making a long story short, sorry. And so we finally get Qui-Gon, and it's interesting, we get closer to the chopping block, and Qui-Gon settles down. He settles down. We place him on the chopping block, and his eyeballs staring up at I think he's trying to, you know, like, hey, ain't I still pretty? You know, trying to communicate with his eyes, you know. Come on, you know, look at me, you know. Like, you really, you don't really want to go through this. And so he's trying to almost talk his way out of this, his predicament. But we're all resolved this is going to be the last day of Qui-Gon. And so, it was me, whatever, we boom, there we go. You know, we just kind of stop looking at his eye. You know, just look at the neck and then take it off. And so I don't know what exactly happened. The plans, there's something in the plan that just kind of fell apart. Because we went to take the chicken and dump him into the garbage can, but somehow blood sprayed all over Angie. You were holding his feet. And in any case, blood just, you know, if you can imagine, like, you know, here, that's a, you know, Halloween, you know, blood. Well, anyway, just so it was just kind of a, you know, just she's a mess, and Chad probably got blood all over him too, and somehow I escaped. But anyway, just brutal, brutal. It's all about. Yeah, it's just a fun story. Let's move on. Here's the point. Here's the point, and this is how this connects with the old man. Is the old man is going to say, well, "Look at my feathers." The old man's going to stare back at you with his sad eye. Because the old man doesn't want to be put off. The old man wants to stay in that place of influence. He doesn't want to give up. He doesn't want to stop. The old man is there. We know he's crucified in Christ. We know that we are freed from his power and dominion and authority. He no longer is the governing principle in our life. But he wants us to think he is. He wants us to think that sinning is inevitable. He wants us to think that falling into temptation is inescapable. He wants us to think about the Christian life as us just kind of eking through life, kind of hobbling along because we're just kind of beset by sin, and we just can't really get over this or that. But you know, we're just so thankful that we get to go to heaven and be done with the sinful life. Let's go to the next scripture. The old man is not to be the definition of the Christian. It is the new man that is to define the Christian. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice it's not just putting off something, you've got to put something on. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice it says the mind because that's where the real battle is. You lose there, you lose the whole battle. You got to win it here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We not only have the power to put off the old man, we have the power to put on the new man. Notice what he's using this terminology that we get, because every one of us had to put something off this morning and put something on this morning. So we get that. So he's using this description of putting on clothes or taking off clothes, and he's saying, this is what you have to choose to do every day.
every day, and even every moment, what are you wearing? What are you wearing? You made a choice to put something on. You made a choice to put something off. Sometimes we're taking off the wrong stuff. We're putting off the new man, we're putting on the old. What this tells me is it is possible to do this as a Christian. That holy living is not inevitable in that sense. We have to make a choice. We have to work it out. But it also tells me is that unholy living is not inevitable. It doesn't have to happen. Because Jesus Christ did not only save us for eternity, he's not only able to deliver us deliver us from our past, he's able to deliver us in our present. This is about the now life of the Christian. The now life. Yes, all of us long for the day when the stain of sin, the presence of sin, the air of sin is gone. The old man is completely just a memory. Maybe not even a memory in heaven. We long for that day. And yet, he has made it possible. This is the power of the cross now. By faith, he has made it possible for you and I to put off the old man. To live in righteousness and holiness and truth. If you and I are struggling with some besetting sin, it's not because of that the cross was inadequate for you. It's not that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not have the power to raise you up and give you real life, new life right now. It's our lack of faith. It's our lack of believing. It's our lack of submission. It's that we don't want to put on the new man bad enough. It's that we're okay because we've been mesmerized by the eye, the sad eye. But it's not so bad, is it? We got along pretty well. That's really hard, isn't it? To walk as the new man, isn't that really hard? Can't we find some middle ground somewhere? And he tries to convince us and negotiate, ultimately so that he can dominate. And Paul is saying, be ruthless with the old man. Give him no quarter. Give him no quarter. You know what I found in my life? The weakest moments are right after the highest moments. Maybe on a Sunday when God just boom and spoke and people responding and wow, you're on a mountain high. And you let your guard down and the enemy's right there. Boom. And you've become selfish and proud and put on the old man. You and I. You see how immediate this is? You see how right now this is for us? Because you had to decide what to put on. And you, whether you realize it or not, you put something on this morning. The question for you and I is, was it the old man or the new? Notice there's nothing in between. There's no mixture. It's one or the other. And it's every day. You and I. Oh, does that sound like a drag? No, because to put on the new man is to put on Christ. And that's a glorious thing. And that's a wonderful thing. And the fact that sinners, that we were characterized by being ignorant and futile in our minds and pursuing our selfish gratification, that we can put on Jesus Christ. Why would you want to put on anything else? Why is there a debate? Put on the old man. Put on the new. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. Listen, there is something that has happened for the church, for Christians, and that is the cross and the resurrection, and that is our ultimate victory. But there is a victory that is to be claimed by faith every single day. And when we claim by faith that victory, we are declaring the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you and I put off the old man and put on the new every day, we are declaring this is what Jesus Christ has done. And it's through that putting off and that putting on that we are becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for our time together. We want to be more like you. We ask for your forgiveness when we don't want it bad enough. We thank you for making provision each and every day to walk in victory, to overcome the old man, to put him off, and to put on the new, to be like Jesus, to walk in his love, to walk in his mercy, to walk in his holiness. Thank you for the reminder that sin isn't inevitable. We need to take captive of our thoughts, and we can. We need to subdue the yearnings and the cravings and the lusts of the heart, and we can. You are able to do above and beyond what we ask or think. And you are growing and shaping and molding holy people. People that look like your Son. Thank you, God. That's all because of you. That's all according to what you have done. But help us to respond in faith and obedience. Do such a work in our lives, oh God. We want people to not see us. We want people to see Jesus. And they'll see Jesus when we're putting on the new man. So thank you, God. We give you so much praise and thanksgiving, Lord God. We're just amazed at that you can take a sinner and what you can do with them by making them like your Son. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, God, would you help them to see this is what you've done for them. This is the deliverance. This is the salvation. May they respond to that in faith. And for those of us, Lord God, who are struggling with the old man, remind us that he's crucified with Christ. He's as dead as Jesus was dead on the cross. So help us, oh God, to walk in newness of life. Put on new man. We thank you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.
Amen.
Okay, let's sing.